Father, we just come before you right now and acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come into your presence this morning, just begging you for a word that might actually change our lives. Because we can send around singing songs, and we can listen to just the words of a preacher, but unless your spirit comes in and moves, there cannot be any eternal change. We can change some habits today, but unless there's a heart change, Father, it won't last. And so, Father, we just ask right now, just in the quiet of this moment, that we might open ourselves up to the fact that we don't know it all, and we got something to learn, and we got a change that needs to happen, and that you would just come in and just radically just shake us up today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You guys can have a seat. My name is Lee. I married my middle school sweetheart. If you want to know her, you can read about her in Proverbs 31. We have three or four boys, and I know most of their names. Along the way, this year, my 15-year-old got his driver's license. It has increased my prayer life. And last night, he hit a tree. Now, don't go getting all feeling sorry for him, all right? Because he was backing up into a parking space, and the tree had only been there for like 50 years. So we got a little bit more work to do with that crowd. I serve as one of your missionaries. As you voluntarily cooperate with other churches around this state, you send about 4,000 missionaries out. Most of them go out to unreached people groups around the world, and they're all over the place. You guys who are in high school and maybe college, you may consider wanting to be launched by that collection of churches we call South Carolina Baptist. We also have people that go to cities all over this country that have a small opportunity to hear the gospel, and so these church planters are going into these cities and trying to plant the seed of the gospel. And then we've got some who work right here in our state. So I get the opportunity to work here within our state with fantastic guys like Josh Bradley and Stephen Splom, who you thought you were coming to listen to this morning, but he got the flu, and so they called me out of the bullpen to be able to come and to hang out with you guys today. So I'm really excited about what's happening at Four Points. Your reputation precedes yourselves. In fact, I got to know Mark through a collection of conversations we would have with top baptizing leaders. You might not know this, but you're one of the top baptizing leaders in the state of South Carolina. You actually baptize. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. It means that you're engaging people that are far from God, and you're helping them cross over from death to life. And man, that's fantastic. That's unbelievable. You're baptizing at a rate that's nearly double the average within the state of South Carolina. And so I kind of knew about you already, and so I was excited about the opportunity to come here and to be able to hang out with you today. And I just came here to remind you guys that you got one job. In fact, that's what my wife says every time she sends me to the grocery store. Now, we got a rule in my house that I have set down and laid to, and that is this. If you send me to the grocery store for more than one item, you've got to write it down. Don't verbally tell me multiple things to go and pick up, and that starts with two. In fact, I would rather her give me two things because I can guarantee that they'll get written down. But she's notorious for sending me there just with one thing to get, and so I have to do this on memory. And so I get in my car, and I'm driving there, and I'm thinking to myself, get the one thing, get the one thing, get the one thing. What is the one thing? What is the one thing? And I can't stand it. I forget it on the way there. And I can't call my wife and ask her what it is. You know, it's kind of like trying to get directions. And so I just kind of do what you guys do when you get to the grocery store. I just start walking around buying stuff. Especially things that are on sale, anything that's BOGO's going in my buggy. I'm going to the meat aisle. I'm buying as many steaks as I can possibly get. And so I'll grab all that stuff together, and I'll load my car down, and then I'll get to the house, and I'll get to the door, and I'll have all these bags, and I'm like, baby, can you help me get the groceries in? And she's like, all right, wait a second. Did you get the one thing that I sent you there to get? And I said, I think I did. Yeah. It's somewhere in all these bags here. And she said, well, did you get the flour? Oh, man, is that what you sent me up there to get? No, but I got moose tracks. And so we've got that to work with. And so she's like, Lee, I sent you up there to do one job. You've got one job. Why give me all this other stuff when all I needed was the flour? It's the same thing we tell Jesus. Look at all this stuff we've done as a church. And Jesus saying, did you do the one job that I gave you to do? Well, I think we did. What did you do the one job that I gave you to do? Because see, the one job that Jesus gave his disciples right before he left is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I'm just afraid that the church, the individuals of the church, not the collection of the church, the individuals of the church, have done a lot of good things and are doing a lot of good things and even working together as the group and body to do good things, but we're neglecting the one thing that Jesus called you to do. And that's why nearly 90% of the people that meet this Sunday in the state of South Carolina, around 300,000 of them, 90% cannot think of one person this past year that was far from God, that they built a relationship with, that they had an ongoing conversation about the gospel with, and even gave an opportunity for that person to cross over from death to life. Now relax, I'm not talking about you, okay? I'm talking about all the other people that are around in the state of South Carolina. So everybody just relax, okay? I'm not talking about you. I know you guys are knocking out of part. I am concerned about the person on your right. In fact, look at the person on your right now and say, I didn't get out of bed early enough to come to the early service. Go ahead, tell them. Also tell them, maybe the Lord wants to teach you something today. Go ahead and tell them. The most quoted verse in the church, I think, is the Great Commission. But I think the most obeyed verse in the church is this. It's what Jesus told the healed leper when he said, see that you don't tell anyone. You see, when Jesus gave these marching orders to his disciples, they knew what he was talking about because he modeled it for them. It's all over the scripture. If you want to look at how to make disciples of those who are far from God and how to get started, just read about Jesus in the Gospels and see him at work in individual lives of people. Now, he spent probably 20% of his time in large group settings like this and even larger than this, but the majority of his time was spent in smaller community with those 12 guys. But even that, he would spend intentional time with individual people that a lot of those guys probably wouldn't even thought to go to. And one of those people was a woman that he met at a well. The story is found in John chapter 4. I'd love for you to turn there with me if you got your scripture. Because in John chapter 4, we see this woman that was at the well in an encounter that she had with Jesus and how we might be able to model that same behavior in building blocks to have gospel conversations with people. In verse 3, the scripture reads, so he left Judea, and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria logistically, and he didn't have to go through Samaria logically, because Jews did not go through Samaria. He could have gone the route that all of them took, and that would be to kind of skirt that segment of the place, because you didn't get caught dead going through Samaria. But Jesus was somebody who would go where no one else will go. And so I guess the big question on the table for you personally is, where would I not be caught dead going in this community? Where's that place that I tell my teenage children to stay away from? Who are those people that I wouldn't want my children hanging out with? Where would I not go? Or even, let's broaden it out, away from this community. Where in the world am I begging the Lord not to send me? Where is it in this world that I can get along with these people, but if you sent me to that spot, that scares me to death. Jesus was someone who would go where no one else will go. Teenagers, where's the spot in your school where you would lose a lot of cool points if you went and hung out? Who are the people in your school that are different than you that you don't really talk to very much? Because Jesus would go where no one else will go. You see, Jesus was in the business of changing the regular rhythm of life. And we don't really like change, right? I mean, let's just be serious. Even those who have crossed over from death to life and been following Jesus for a long time, we don't really like change. We don't like a change in routine. I'll prove it to you. Here, just clasp your hands to pray real quick. Just clasp your hands to pray. All right, we're going to beg the Lord for something. Lord, help us be willing to change. Now, this is how I know some of you aren't participating. Clasp your hands. There we go. Thank you, Josh. This is how I know that you don't like change. Because I did not have to tell you which fingers to interlock. In fact, just switch your fingers one finger over. How awkward does that feel? Like, there are no lessons for this, by the way. You don't get taught this as a little kid. In fact, it's so uncomfortable right now, you want to go back because you don't even know if the Lord can hear your prayer, right? Just cross your arms. Just be mad at me for a second. I didn't have to tell you how to do that. There's not a right or wrong way. It's just the way you do it. Now watch this. Some of you can't even do this. Try to do it the other way. It's so hard. I can't sit like this anymore. The reality is that change is uncomfortable. And sometimes when you go where no one else is willing to go, you will be uncomfortable. So in verse 5, he came to this town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon, which, by the way, is a pretty big deal because the women of this culture would have gone in the early part of the day because they would have beat the heat. So it makes you start thinking, why would she go at noon? But she's there. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus sees her. You see, if you're going to be a disciple maker of people far from God, you have got to be able to see who no one else will see. Really notice people. One of the driving factors behind why people don't engage those far from God is that they don't even notice them. I had a woman in the church that I serve come up to me and say, "You keep talking about these kids in poverty in our community. I don't even know where are they. I never see them." And it was the first time in her life that she realized that there was a whole people group that she never rode by. In fact, she lived right near the church. When she went from her house to the church, she didn't pass by them. When she went from her house to the Walmart, she didn't pass by them. And in fact, her social groups were all people from the church. So she hung around with the people from the church in the neighborhoods in which she kind of frequented and lived in. And she never rode by them. It wasn't that she didn't like them or love them. It was that she never saw them. She never was intentional to be around them. So you have to get into a posture where you will notice people, like really see people. So here's another little exercise for you. Why don't you close your eyes for just a second Close your eyes. Don't cheat. Close your eyes. What color shirt does the person on your left and right have on? Don't cheat. What color shirt is it? What brand is it? Or what logo is on it? All right, now open your eyes. See if you got it right. See if you got it right. Look to the person to your left and your right. All right, how many guys got it right? Raise your hand. Very good. All right, guys. Yeah, I won't even ask the women because you dressed your husband today. But a lot of times we don't notice people. We don't see people. Now, that was a lot harder than this. This is a lot easier. Think of the names of these people. What's the name of the person at the gas station that you go to all the time that's of another ethnic group, but you see them? You can even visualize what they look like. Or maybe you can't. You never even look up from your card or your phone to even look at their face. Maybe you do know their name. What about the person that runs the grocery store where you frequent, and there's the same people that are either bagging groceries or checking out? What's their name? Like, what's just one thing about them that you can remember? Yeah, this is a lot easier. Your neighbors. I'm not talking about your next door neighbor, the one that aggravates you. I'm talking about the one that's down the street about four or five houses, maybe lives on the same cul-de-sac, but maybe around the corner. Why is it that you went in your head straight to the person that you've never talked to before? Why is it in your head that you went straight to the house that you're like, I'm not even sure if I know their kids' names, much less their name? It starts with a question. What's your name? Jesus was notorious for asking questions all through Scripture. In fact, if you go and do a study in the Gospels and just go and underline all the questions that he asked, you'd be amazed at the questions that he even answered questions with. There's nearly 300 of them, I think. Some of them are duplicate questions in the Synoptic Gospels. But if you go through there and just like underline, it's amazing to see how many questions that Jesus asked. Jesus asked this lady a question. He says, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Now, this may not be a big deal to you, but you need to understand the culture at the time. First of all, she was a woman. God-fearing Jews did not even speak to their wives in public. They were considered second-class citizens. All throughout Scripture, Jesus is crashing the taboo by treating women with dignity and respect in public constantly. We are in a day filled with the disrespect of women. All the way from the President of the United States of America, all the way to R. Kelly, and even some religious leaders around our nation. Guys, it is time for the church to actually start speaking up and not being silent and begin to treat women with respect. Hey, dads in the room, if you want to treat your sons how to treat women in the future, honor their mom. If you want to teach your daughters how to be respected by men, honor and love their mom. Hey, teenage guys in the room, quit disrespecting women on your social media accounts. Quit liking memes that degrade them. Quit talking with your own friends in your own social groups, in your own platforms about girls in such a way that they're treated as objects. Because Jesus didn't do that. He's constantly shattering the taboo. What are you going to do about it? This woman looks at him, and she's astonished, by the way. She says, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She was a Samaritan. You may know of Samaritans because Jesus used another story illustration the Good Samaritan to talk about how to treat people, and he chose this people group for some reason to change the mindset of some of the Jews that were talking to him. Why? What's the big deal about Samaritans? Well, you need to understand that a Samaritan was regarded by the Jews as despised half-breeds. They were the offspring of Jews who had been exiled for 700 years, who went to a neighboring land and intermingled with another race, intermingled with another religion. They started taking on the practices of those religions, and Jews despised them, actually looked down on them. Verse 9 could also be interpreted, "You're a Jew, Jesus, and I am a Samaritan. We don't even use the same dishes." You see, because Jesus did not have his water bottle with him, he would have to use a utensil that she had. We don't even drink out of the same cup. Here's my three boys. When they were little, they would go outside and dig worms and get dirty, and they would have to be reminded when they came in to wash their hands. Why? Because they could care less about germs or health or even life. But there is one thing that I did not have to tell them to be careful of when it came to germs, and that was this. You do not drink after a girl. That's what they said. Daddy, in fact, this one right here, Daddy, you can't drink after a girl. That's like kissing them. I might catch something. I might get a disease. Now, these two, it's a different story. Now they're teenagers. We're having a lot of conversations, all right? I mean, can you believe, how ridiculous is that to think that just drinking after somebody of another gender would give you some kind of disease? That just drinking out of the same cup of somebody that's different than you would be ridiculous. I mean, how crazy is that? How crazy could anybody in their right mind believe that, right? I mean, that is ridiculous. This was normal for your grandparents. In fact, I'm wondering, how could the church gather on Sunday mornings, leave and go to restaurants, and think this was okay, to think this was normal? Guys, listen, we've come a long way in racial reconciliation, but we have a long way to go. And a portion of the church rose up in the 60s to begin to call this atrocity out, but there was a vast majority of the church, typically filled with majority culture, that remains silent, and even to this day, would remain silent on issues of reconciliation. Guys, we need to start listening more than we defend. And if you were in the majority culture and you were worn out with the rhetoric, maybe you need to clothe yourself with sympathy. Racism will only be defeated by a relationship. And your Sunday mornings will not change until your dinner table changes. So when was the last time somebody from a different culture background sat around your dinner table? I'm not just talking about maybe people that are younger than you, maybe teenage groups or whatnot. I'm not talking about maybe people that you're trying to reach out to. I'm talking about peers. I'm talking about even people that might be able to mentor you. Who do you need to invite to your table this week? Maybe it's not in your home. Maybe you don't do hospitality like some other people would do. Although I would challenge you to say that's a phenomenal place to let people into your life. But maybe for for coffee or for lunch or for supper out or maybe hobbies that you can invite people from another culture to join in with you. You know, I've got a friend. He used to go to the same Chinese restaurant every week, and he finally looked at the owner and said, you know, I come and eat at your house almost every week here. Why don't you come eat at my house sometime? The guy said, are you serious? He said, yes. He said, I have been in this country for 10 years. I have never been in the home of an American. We're talking about the Bible Belt, guys. We're talking about like at 12 o'clock on Sunday, you know, Methodists get there first and the Baptists get about 12:30. I'm talking about the Bible Belt. Coming in the restaurant all the time. But you have to be able to see people. I got another friend, he said that he actually was talking to a pastor at a restaurant in small town America, a lot like Woodruff. By the way, God changes the world through small towns. You may have heard of a place called Bethlehem. That was free. Anyway, in a small town like Woodruff, he was eating, and he asked the pastor, do you guys have any Asians who live here? He said, oh, no, we're small town South Carolina. We don't have any Asians that live here. What are you talking about? A waiter comes up to the table, and he said, hey, can I ask you a question? She said, yeah. He said, where are you from? And she said, Indonesia, because he was eating at a Chinese restaurant. He said, well, you got one. He had not even seen her. Why is this important? It's important because it matters to Jesus. In Acts, the very first evangelistic gathering was multicultural. When he sends out the first guy from his group out to another culture, he sends Philip to a black man from Ethiopia. When he really messed things up when he got Paul in the game, and he like opened and unlocked this door to the Gentiles. You mean they can come into our presence? And hey, sneak peek. Hey, this is fast forward. Listen, this is a spoiler alert. Okay, read Revelation. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all worshiping the same King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, this is important to Jesus that you would see people that are different than you. You know why? Because Jesus saw you. And you were different than him. You see, Jesus would go where no one else would go. He would see who no one else would see, but he would also share what others won't share. Jesus does this in an interesting way too. If you read in the scriptures, you'll kind of see this over and over again. He has relational conversation with people. All right, remember with the disciples, right? He gets in their boat and he's like, hey, let's go fishing. Hey, take your net, throw it on the other side of the boat. Let's see what we can get. Why? Because he connects with fishermen. Right? If he was with the tax collectors that doesn't fish, it probably wouldn't have worked as well, right? Because he's making a connection with them relationally. And then he shifts into spiritual conversation and ultimately gospel conversation. In fact, you could follow this same approach when you're actually working with people who are far from God, that you would actually have relational conversation that leads to spiritual conversation and ultimately to gospel conversation. Spiritual conversation occurs when you begin to care enough about the person to ask questions and listen to their answers. And this happens when you're genuinely curious about people. In fact, the Latin word cura is where we get the word curious. It actually means to heal. When you're curious about people, that you would ask questions. My oldest son, his mom is constantly trying to talk to him. And she'll say things like, how was your day? And he'll say, fine. And then she'll say, well, what happened? And he'll say, nothing. See, y'all got the same disease in your family. So I sit him down. I say, you got to help me, bro. Your mama wants to talk to you. And if you don't talk to her, I got to talk to her. And nothing happens to me all the time, every day. So you've got to expand out your answers. He's like, Dad, I don't know how. I said, well, let's talk about today. What happened today? He said, nothing. He said, she asked me weird questions like, who did you sit next to in class? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't have a clue. And then she'll ask me other questions like, what was somebody wearing? I'm like, I don't even know what they had on clothes. I said, hey, I'm going to give you a little trick. You start asking the questions. Because she's got all these words that got to come out. That way she'll talk. And all you got to do is listen and ask the questions. He was like, that's genius. I'm like, I know. I got 20 years on you, man. I said, let's practice. Let's just try it out. He's like, all right, Dad, how was your day? I said, nothing. That ain't even an answer, Dad. I know, I'm just playing with you. How was your day? I said, all right, well, my day was pretty good. I said, we were working with, you know, different people, the different groups, you know, of pastors in the state. One of the pastors had something really struggling going on. In fact, it was borderline illegal. We had to work with them about the parameters of what they were going to have to do at their church. And I didn't know if he was going to have a job the next day. And he was like, that's cool. You don't want to know anymore? Like, that should like prod your curiosity. You should ask another question, man. He's like, how was your day? No, you can't use the same question. You see, asking questions should prod your curiosity on people to ask more. In fact, some questions that you may begin to ask is, hey, tell me more. Will you tell me more? Or, hey, why is that? When you ask questions, here's some great questions, some spiritual questions. How can I pray for you? That's a powerful question. You ask a waiter that question. How can I pray for you? You never know what you might get. You ask your neighbor. Hey, man, how can I be praying for you? I asked this waitress at Waffle House this question, and she looked at me and she said, she gave me some her child or something like that. We prayed about that over our meal, and then we just kind of kept talking to her the rest of the meal. I asked her, I said, do you go to church anywhere? She said, no. She said, the church I did go to Jesus seemed to love people a lot more than that church did. And I said, wow, what church was it? She named the church. It was the pastor I was having breakfast with. It was his church. I was like, busted. He said, nah. He said, seriously, I totally understand where you're coming from. He began to talk and engage, and they had conversation. The whole meal. I gave her my credit card at the very end of the meal. She went and ran it. She came back like she'd seen a ghost. I said, what? She said, did you speak at Somersault Youth Camp? I was like, yeah. She said, you were my camp pastor. I said, really? She said, yeah, I Googled your name. And as soon as I did, it came up. It showed me that you were, that's weird, and I shouldn't have told you that I Googled your name. That's really creepy, isn't it? Yes, actually it is. And then all of a sudden, we opened up this whole gospel conversation simply on the first question of how can I pray for you? Or here's another question. If you could ask God any question you would want to ask him, what would you ask him? Usually people will tell you why they don't believe in God. Or this, would you be interested in coming to church with me? All of these are spiritual conversations. Jesus shifts from a normal relational conversation. He then talks about spiritual things. And he begins to talk about living water with this woman, and she exposes her idols. She tells him in verse 16, go call your husband and come back. And she said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man that you are currently with is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. And the woman acknowledges that he's a prophet, she thinks, and then they begin to talk about spiritual things of worship. And he's able to tell her, hey, you've got this mindset that you guys can't worship with the one true God. But I'm here to tell you that you can, because there's going to be a day where you're not going to have to go to a place to worship him. You're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. These are all spiritual conversations that he's having with her. And you guys are prone to be able to have these spiritual conversations. You just got to be intentional about having them. You know, what happens a lot of times is we think that spiritual conversations are gospel conversations, but they're not. A spiritual conversation is a dialogue where the things of God are discussed, but the gospel is not shared. So, hey, you want to come to church with me? Spiritual conversation. Hey, you want to come to small groups with me? Spiritual conversation. How can I pray for you? Spiritual conversation. You can have a spiritual conversation with somebody and never give them the hope of salvation. You can pray for somebody and they never hear of the good news of Jesus and have a chance to respond. You can invite somebody to your church over and over again and they never hear the good news of Jesus and have a chance to respond. You can talk about something good that God has done for you and has taught you, and they never hear about the good news of Jesus and have a chance to respond. Because a gospel conversation is a dialogue where the gospel is shared and a response is invited. Where the gospel is shared and a response is invited. So, Jesus shifts in verse 25. She says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declares, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am the Messiah, the gospel, the good news. That even though you feel separated, even though you've done some messed up stuff in your life, I already knew about it. You don't have to, like, prove something to me. I already know that you've got junk in your life. But I, the Messiah, am he, the one who's come to restore you from your messed up, sinful life, the one that has given you the opportunity to actually have a relationship with me, the one who actually invite you in to a relationship that includes worship. This gospel is the good news of the saving death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it good news? Because you got bad news. That's your sin is messing you up. In fact, it's separating you from God himself. What is it saving you from? It's saving you from no life, from being dead in your sin. Not just here on this earth, but eternally. The good news of the saving death, you see, Jesus died a death that you deserve. Brutally on a cross, publicly for other people to scorn and see. He was buried in a tomb, which means he was completely and utterly taking on your sin himself. And as he buried that, he resurrected from the grave. Which, by the way, separates him from all other religious leaders. In fact, if he's claiming to be the Messiah, if he's claiming to be God in the flesh and he dies, if I'm God, I leave him there. I'm not letting him come back. He's deceived a bunch of people. But no, he defeated death and rose from the grave, giving you the right to become children of God. The good news of the saving death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that his last name, Christ? Nah, it's his title, the King. The King of the kingdom, not only to come, but to hear right on earth. You see, if you have conversation with people and it does not include the good news of the saving death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's either a relational conversation or a spiritual one, and both of those are great. Have them. But don't wait around for them to come with you to church so that the preacher can tell them about the good news. You go ahead and tell them yourself. And the only way you do that is if you have an encounter with Jesus. The woman in verse 28 leaves her water jar. She goes back to this town. She says to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? Her encounter with Jesus led her to express her story to others. You know, when I was in high school, Man, I used to come to church. My granddad was a preacher. I did the Sunday morning deal. And I'll be honest with you, if you judge my life based upon the other people in my high school, I was in the upper 50%. So, I mean, I didn't do as bad of things as some of the other people did. When I went to college, if you had like polled the guys who lived in my hall, I'd be in the upper 50%. But here was the problem. The problem was that I was a hypocrite on the inside. In fact, my life was not in line with Jesus. I had not had an encounter with Jesus in such a way that I realized how messed up my sin was. And so when I went to college, I was listening to a speaker speak, and he said, you know, a lot of you guys are like my Rolex watch. On the outside, it looks real, but on the inside, it's fake and cheap, and it's an imitation of the real thing. And that night, I said, I don't care what the cost, I want to follow Jesus with everything that I've got. And I turned my life over to Christ. That night, I started telling the story. I called two people that were most important in my life. I called them both on the phone. I told them what happened. After that, in my study groups, I had to express what was going on in my life. I didn't tell everybody I came in contact with, but the people that were important to me, I had the story. I had the conversation with them. Why? Because I had an encounter with Jesus. Listen, there's a lot of reasons why you have not done this past year. It may be that you've got no relationships with lost people. You haven't even gotten close enough to somebody who's far from God to even have a spiritual conversation with them. It may be that those that discipled you, maybe your parents or maybe your small group, you never really hear them talking about having these conversations with people that are far from God. And so you don't know what to say or what to do because you've never been discipled by somebody who does the same. Or maybe you're scared. Maybe there's fear. There's fear of transitioning into gospel conversations, or fear of what to say, or there's fear of not knowing the right answers. But you know what? I think the number one reason that people don't move from relational to spiritual to gospel, I think the number one reason that people don't share their faith is that they don't have a faith to share. Jesus has never really changed you from the inside out. You've never had an encounter with Jesus. And so the main reason you haven't built a relationship with somebody far from God this past year might be that you don't really have anything to share with them. So bow your heads where you are. I just want you to do some business with the Lord. I just wonder if anyone here today would say, you know what, I've really never had an encounter with Jesus. Maybe it's your first Sunday coming in here. Maybe you got some stuff in your life going on and you're just trying to find some hope. Maybe a friend's been persistent with you and so you finally gave in and came. Or maybe you're just broken like this woman at the well who could not, because of her reputation, come with the other women. She had junk in her life and you feel condemned. But Jesus wants to have a conversation with you just to say, no, you can become a child of mine. Or maybe you're somebody who comes here every week, but your life is far from Jesus. You live a hypocritical life. And you would say today, if you're any one of those people, you would say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Today, I want to place my faith and my trust in Him. I want to be obedient and be baptized. I want to let the world know that I want Him to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where you are? Just raise your hand boldly and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be obedient in baptism. Just raise your hand where you are. Or maybe you're a believer here today that would say, you know, I can think of people right now that are far from Him that I need to talk to about the gospel. Maybe you can think of their name right now. Maybe it's just one person. If you can think of somebody today, you can even call their name and you want to make a commitment to begin to build a relationship with them in such a way that you can have these conversations, will you just raise your hand where you are? If you're a believer and you can, and you know the name of the person, and you're like, hey, you know what? Yeah, I'll share that with them. I'll share that with them this year. Raise your hand high. Raise your hand high. You can think of one person right now. It's a family member. It's a friend. It's a neighbor. It's a work person. It's somebody that's engaged in your, maybe it's the waiter. Maybe it's the waiter of the restaurant you're going to today that you're like, no, you know what? I want to lift their name up before you today. Father, right now, as we come into a time of final worship and prayer, we just ask that those who would say that they wanted to confess you as their Lord, would you listen to their heart right now as they ask forgiveness? As they confess that you are who you said you were, that you died on a cross, that you were buried in a tomb and rose from the grave, and that you, and that they want you to become their Lord and their Savior. Will you just listen to their heart right now as they speak to you? And for those who are believers who raised their hand and said, yes, I have one person. I know their name. Father, would you listen to them as they speak their name right now silently where they sit and lay that name before the foot of the cross, saying that I will go to them. Lord, give me an opportunity to share with them. Give me an opportunity to talk to them about my faith. Maybe even today as they go to leave, they might write that name on the board in the back where it says, who are we praying for? That they would write that name, and in a few months, they'd come and circle that name and say, I was able to share. Father, we thank you for the challenge today to go where no one else will go, to see who no one else will see, and ultimately that we would share our lives in such a way that might bring you glory. In Christ's name we pray.